Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And to our visitors again, we're grateful that you're among us. Give us that opportunity to get to know you afterwards. I have, over the last several sermons, and it's been since, November or so, dealing in Joshua regarding Jericho. And we'll finish that up this morning. And if you want to turn to your Bibles in the sixth chapter of Joshua, we'll address some of those issues. When our children were younger, grade school, Misty and Kevin, we pretty much insisted that they either join in with track or sports or band and pick an instrument. Misty's musical talent aligned itself much more with mine, which is to say, not very good. So her and I went, unfortunately not Ruth, and chose an instrument. She insisted on the French horn. Now, it looked difficult to me, but any instrument would. But she wanted to do the French horn. And when she first started practicing, it sounded like a dying elk to me. She did get better. She continued in the band all the way through high school. She didn't do anything in college. I think that she was afraid they'd throw her out. But we have horns this morning with Jericho. We have horns that are blowing so that all could hear the horns. And maybe they sounded like a dying elk. I'm not entirely certain what a ram horn would sound like. But we see horns throughout, used in terms of what God wants a pronouncement made. We typically will tell the people that Jericho is a battle. I would suggest to you it's probably a little more of a siege. There's no arms here. There's no weapons that are taken out. They are following what God wants them to do. They are addressing what God has some direction for them. Now, before they went into this siege, and you back it up into the fifth chapter, you find a couple of things that take place before they're prepared for this siege. First of all, God has taken them out of the wilderness. He has crossed the Jordan. They are there waiting to do what they want to do, and Jericho is the closest location that they're going to end up addressing. It was a facility that had a fortress that was massive. The walls were several feet thick and 40-some-odd feet high. This was a fortress in every sense of the word. They weren't overly concerned. They'd been around thousands of years by that time. And yet the Israelites, who were not militaristic in the sense of being able to have chariots and horses and weapons, they had traveled around in the desert. God had gotten them ready, but they probably didn't think so. However, the preparation that they ended up taking was that, first of all, you'll find that they were circumcised. That hadn't been done the years in the wilderness. If you look in the fifth chapter again, you'll find that. And at the same time, they decide to take the Passover. They were preparing themselves in a relationship with God, and they were going to do what God wants them to do. That's part of that 40-year training that they were wandering around in the wilderness with. God wanted them to obey. As the passage that we read this morning for our scripture reading, they weren't ready. That was the generation before. And they had decided that they wanted to go ahead and take Canaan, even though God said, you weren't ready. Because they had declined the offer to start with, but they weren't prepared. But they went ahead on their own. They were going to do what was in their mind, the timing was right. They were going to accomplish what they thought in the human form that we should be doing. They weren't going to let God make the decision for them. Moses warned them. And precisely what occurred is that they would end up losing the battle. But they were prepared for Jericho. God had taken them for some 40 years wandering around in the wilderness. And to get that preparation, as I said before, they were circumcised and they'd taken the Passover. But Joshua 1 runs into an anemic character, and probably, without a doubt, we know this from the way the discussion takes place, this is probably God incarnate that he runs into. Go back and look at that fifth chapter. He runs into this person that he thinks, and he says, "Are you for me or against me?" He doesn't buy into that. What he really says, that I'm part of God's army, and I have some directions for you. And first of all, take your sandals off. You're on holy ground. We heard the same thing from God regarding Moses in Exodus, the third chapter. And then God tells the group here, if you will, and Joshua in particular. Look at the sixth chapter, the second verse. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men." Then it proceeds to give them the direction how they're going to do this. They had yet to tackle Jericho, but God said, "I have delivered it into your hands." With God in front of them, with the ark in front of them, with the priests doing that, not with their armies per se, other than a little bit in the back and the front, but the rest of the people were set aside. "I have delivered Jericho to you." What he's saying to his own people, to God's people, is that I am your deliverer. I am your direction. Follow me, and you will be successful. Now, Joshua's out there looking at Jericho, and I can just imagine what he was thinking. How are we going to take that fortress? I don't have a good battering ram. I don't have any chariots. I don't have any grappling hooks. I don't have any of those things. And he's out there by himself when he runs into here, and God says, "I have delivered it to you." And so they go on to tackle Jericho with God's commitment that says, "I have won that victory." Brothers and sisters, Jesus tells us essentially the same thing. Paul suggests to us in Romans, the 8th chapter, that we are more than conquerors. That he has won that battle. The entire book of Revelation is about God having already won the battle that's going to take place, that we're facing today. God has delivered it to us. All we need to do is address our enemies. All we need to do is go out there and blow our horns. All we need to do is follow God. Follow that ark, if you will, that chest of God. Now, Joshua goes back in the sixth verse and repeats what God had just had given him in directions. "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord, and have seven priests carry the trumpets in front of you." And he ordered the army to advance and march around the city with an armed guard. Hebrew here is a little different. It means to go forward. It means to push onwards. Now, when it says advance, we tend to think that way. Let's take some steps. But that's not the emphasis of the Hebrew word here. It is charge would be a much more effective word here in the translation. Go get the job done. Now, he brings his generals together and he tells them this. I can just imagine that conversation. "You want us to do what? You don't want us to bring the army? You don't want us to bring whatever weapons we have. You want us to follow the ark with the priests blowing their horns." Several of you have been in the military, as I have been. You know, I probably would have altered wanted to jump and parachute in behind the enemy lines and got in there behind them so we could push them out, being a Green Beret, and some of the rest of you had airplanes and you zapped something. They had their own army. They probably, without a doubt, Joshua has an army about 25, 30,000 here. They were prepared in the sense of having an army. And he says, I want you to walk around this fortress with some horns. That's what all I want you to do. And what does he tell the people? Keep quiet. Don't say anything. No shouting, no screaming, no shouts of victory. I want you to stay focused, is really what he's trying to tell them. Stay focused and watch what the Ark of the Covenant is going to do walking around Jericho. See what God is going to accomplish. That's really what he wants these people to do. You wait till I tell you to say anything. You wait to shout until I, Joshua, tell you to go ahead and do it. Stay focused on the Lord. Stay focused on what God is. Now, when Moses' group had decided to do it on their own, they lost the focus of what God wanted them to do. If we lose that vision of the Lord, if we're not following him, if we get afraid of what the Jerichos are in our lives, that we've had difficulties, that we haven't studied enough, that we're sick, that we're having spousal issues, that we can't handle our children. The issues go on and on. Those are the Jerichos in our lives. And if we lose the focus of God, then we're not going to be able to take Jericho. But Joshua says, stay focused and look at God. Watch him with the covenant, if you will, going around. And the priests are blowing their horns. 15th verse, we get a literary change here. Just before it's going to happen at the seventh trip around there, and you just know that that's going to occur, particularly if you jump ahead and read it, he stops and has a discussion. Okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go in and get Rahab, and I want you to pull her out of there and make certain that she's going to be all right. Because she has done something very unusual. She helped our spies. I don't want to jump ahead to that seventh chapter, but we see Rahab here juxtaposed with Achan, and she is a prostitute. She was a Canaanite. She was all the kinds of things that we would look at the person and said they're not ready and they don't deserve what we're about to do for them. And she said, I'm going to focus in on God to the spies. I've heard what happened. We know that you're out there. And I'm going to focus in on God. And I want you to remember me when you come and take over. So Joshua says, bring her out. Achan, on the other hand, is a family. Everything is right. He's got the right religion. He's got the right family. He's done all the right things up until that point in time. Rahab acts like an Israelite, and we got an Israelite acting like a Canaanite. All because of the focus on God. Rahab focuses on God, and Achan focuses on himself trying to accumulate material, if you will. Then we drop down to that 20th verse. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, and so everyone charged straight in. Well, of course, God had caused the collapsing of the walls. Not the army, not humanity. Nothing that, if you will, that Joshua had done per se except do what God asked him to do. Implement that which God has asked us to do. Focus in on what God has asked us to do. Look at what he has accomplished and realize the victory belongs to him. The victory is ours because we're implementing what God wants us to do. When we're asked to go out there, when we're asked to be take up the challenge, all we need to do at that point is implement what God has suggested we go about doing. Not our fears of how big Jericho is, not how big an instrument we can have, not even how much we might know, but doing what God simply has asked us to do, to focus in on the Lord, if you will. The keys to this passage falls along in the lines that the wilderness experience. Some of us have been wandering around our wilderness lives. It isn't that we aren't saved. It isn't that we don't have a relationship with God. But are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we focused in on Him? Or are we focused in on how big Jericho is? How tough that's going to be to take? How small our army is? How under-equipped we are? Or are we focusing and saying, God plus me is the victory, that I can do all things? As Paul suggested, we are more than conquerors for the Lord. Today's culture challenges our Christianity. It suggests that perhaps that God doesn't exist really. It suggests that we are following the wrong direction, that we really don't need it, or perhaps even all religions are the same. The Israelites had been told the same thing. Ninth chapter of Deuteronomy. The Egyptians challenged him, challenged as they were leaving, your Lord is going to leave you in that desert. He's just taking you out there and you're going to die. He's going to leave you. He's not really going to stay with you. You'd be better off in slavery. That's what our culture is challenging us today. But the Lord takes them across the River Jordan and says, I have taking you now out of the wilderness. You are now prepared to take on and the difficulties of taking over Canaan. It isn't going to be simple. Brothers and sisters, I'm not suggesting to you that taking and going victoriously forward with our Christianity and pleading to the world that we have Jesus Christ in our life is a simple thing to do. Canaan was not simple. It is not heaven. It's not even a geographic area. Canaan to us is that which we're going about the world and presenting Jesus Christ. And we're going to have some battles, and some of them aren't going to be real successful. Israel didn't have complete victories at times. They made mistakes. You and I are going to make mistakes. You and I are going to circumvent what God wants us to do, and we take the focus off of Him and we look at other things, whether that be our health or our spouses or our friends or our relationships or our jobs. All of those things can take our focus away from the Lord. I think I suggested to you in no uncertain terms last Sunday, God is our vocation. Our jobs are our advocation. Our 100% of effort is to God. We don't go into God and say, you know, Jericho is pretty tough to take, God. Why don't we bypass that one? And, you know, they did that in World War II, and they took the ships and they bypassed islands and they were somewhat successful. We don't bypass the difficulties. We don't bypass Satan. We take him on. And God has promised us success. Absolutely committed. I have given you Jericho. That's what he tells Joshua. That's what he tells you and I today. No matter what problems we think we're facing, they're not as powerful as the God of this universe. They're not as long term. They just aren't. They're short term. And they're difficulties. I'm not minimizing the problems. We need a good look sometimes in the mirror and say, am I focusing in on the Lord? Paul tells us the same thing, 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. We call that the love chapter. But somewhere down there, the 10th or 12th verse, he says, at some times I'm in that mirror and I'm not completely clear. That I act like a child and I look at myself sometimes, but I'm not completely knowledgeable. That's you and I. If Paul could look at himself that way, we can as well. And how do we get out of that? we take the text and we look at the God of the universe, and he says, this is what God has accomplished. He accomplished that with the Israelites way back in 1400 BC with Jericho, and he can accomplish the same thing 3,000 years, more than 3,000 years later with you and I. We need to be spiritually fit. What does that mean? When we were going through our training, and all of you that have been in the military or perhaps other, we had to be physically fit. We had no choice. We were going to face certain things that we knew that we had to be completely physically fit for. That sometimes the challenges were there. I'll never forget going through the training for the tunnels. They put you into a tunnel. And, of course, they were hoping that anybody that was claustrophobic would fail, because they didn't want them in difficult situations. And these tunnels kept getting narrower and narrower. You sort of had to turn. If you were claustrophobic, you weren't going to stay in that tunnel. And we had a couple people that wanted to turn around. Well, that was all but impossible, you know, and we had to keep shoving them forward. Sometimes God puts things in front of us that are difficult. Sometimes we get concerned. Sometimes we may even be saying, Lord, I'm not sure I'm fit for this. I'm not quite ready for the Jericho that you put in front of me. And God says, yes, you are. Because I have placed it in front of you, and the challenge is there. We were talking this morning about talking to people and evangelists, an evangelistic effort. When God puts those opportunities in front of you, and you make a prayer, Lord, please help me be more evangelistic. And it gives you that opportunity, and then you run from it. Is that tunnel too narrow? That's the question. It isn't. God gives you that insight. And as long as we keep focusing in on him, and we realize that the God of the universe is stronger than anything we're going to face, then we can be evangelistic. We can tell them about the Lord God, because that's what Rahab had done. All of her problems, all of her difficulties. I can't think of somebody that could be a worse representative on paper than Rahab. Perhaps the woman at the well that Jesus ran into, the Samaritan woman, 4th chapter of John. Yeah, she had all kinds of issues as well. Do you know what she accomplished? After a lengthy discussion with Jesus, she went out and told the village, I have seen the prophet. He tells me everything about me that I've ever done. Now, you want to think about that a moment. The village in which she lived in, she probably never left. That would have been the culture. They knew everything that she was doing. There was no question in their mind. They could have told her everything she was doing. But she so convincingly told this group that she had run into Jesus that they followed her out to see the Savior. Disciples come back and say, what are you doing? You know, you've been talking to probably a prostitute, without a doubt, somebody questionable. And at that, a Samaritan, what are you doing? And Jesus says, look, the fields are ripe. He wasn't talking about the grain. He was talking about the village coming to him. This woman had gone out to tell him about Jesus. She didn't have the criteria to do that. She wasn't trained in seminaries. She wasn't trained by someone else. She just realized that she had encountered Jesus, and she focused in on the Lord of this universe. Brothers and sisters, each one of us need to take that as an example and say, I can tell the world about Jesus. I really can, because I've encountered Jesus. I may not have a seminary degree. I may never have gotten in front of a group and preached, but I can tell them about Jesus. Rahab says, I know about God. I saw what he was doing. And when you come, make certain you take care of my family and me. And that's what Joshua tells them to do here. That 16th through the 19th verse. Go get her. Make certain her family is okay. Most of you probably realize, but this was a great-great-great-grandmother of David. Rahab was. this woman realized what God was all about and focused in on him, and they brought her to join them. The way that we can improve our spiritual fitness is through worship, through prayer, through Bible study, through relationships with small groups, one another. Amen. And honestly looking in the mirror at ourselves and saying, have I been too timid? Yes. Have I been too reluctant? Is it because I don't think I'm quite ready, Lord? And God says, yeah, you are. Paul was clear on that. We are more than conquerors. We can go and do likewise. Brothers and sisters, when we sing this invitation song in a second, we need to look into our hearts and say, are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we focusing in on him? Are we focusing in our small problems? Because if we're focusing in our problems, Jericho is going to defeat us. We're not going to take those walls. We certainly aren't. But if we allow God to do it, then he's going to crumble the walls down in front of us, and all we have to do is go in there and be successful. We can take on the Jerichos of the world, but we need the God of this universe in front of us. We need that ark in front of us. We need his text in front of us, and we're saying, this is what God is all about. World, I've got the Lord. Yeah, will sometimes that message be declined? Yes. Some people will ignore it. No question about that. But the key here is not what's going to happen with them. The key is what's going to happen with you and I. Are we trying to take the Jerichos? Are we going forward with what God wants us to do? Are we focusing on the Lord? Stand with me as we sing the song. Yeah.